Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have not hidden yourself, although you're far above us and far beyond us, that you have revealed yourself by speaking. And more than that, that you became the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those words became flesh. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the truth about you, that we might know you, that we might not just have vague notions of God, but a concrete knowledge of God. And so we ask that you would help us to understand your truth as it is proclaimed this lunchtime. Amen.
Amen.
So picking up at verse 11 of chapter 1 of Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Well, good afternoon. Let me have my welcome. Bring a brolly with you. Best stay for lunch afterwards then, while that blows itself out. Now, we started then this week, last week, looking at this letter of Galatians. And the essential message is you never want to move on from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Essentially the fact that he, upon the cross, swapped places with people like you and me. He took the punishment for sin that you and I deserve. He gave us his perfection, his righteousness before his Father. It's a wonderful exchange that takes place. Never move on from that message. Never allow anything to affect it or dilute it. And there'll be a whole succession of illustrations to make that point as the series goes on. But let me begin with this one. One of our holidays, one of our favourite holidays, is just camping in France. And there are many, many good reasons to go on holiday in France. You can go to the mountains. You can go to the beaches. You can engage with the people, which is a nice thing. many good reasons, but one of my personal favourite reasons for going to France is vanilla-based products. They make vanilla-based puddings better than anyone in the world. I could get through a dozen creme caramels before feeling a little bit icky. I love them. But one of the cheap things we always buy when we're camping is you go to the hypermarket and you get the naff creme caramels, and rip off the lid and you turn them upside down and they just stay. I don't understand the physics of it, but they they just stay in the pot. And the only way you get them out, you can bash it, doesn't do it, you have to add air. Do you know this? They have a little pull. So you pull the foil off the bottom, air gets in and pushes it down, and it plops beautifully, majestically onto your plate to be consumed in seconds. It's just what I like to do. In a way that is almost not similar, but I'm going to run with it anyway. Don't add anything to the message of Jesus Christ. It's fine. It's beautiful. As soon as you add anything, just a hint of something, you lose it. It's gone. That really... I just want to see a bit more water. That really is the book of Galatians. Don't add anything to that very simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason he's got to write this is there's some scoundrels have entered the region of Galatia, and they're saying, look, if you want to be saved, it goes like this. Let me give you an equation. The gospel message plus obedience equals salvation. So that's the equation. And they're wrong. They say,
the gospel of what Jesus has done plus your obedience equals salvation. And Paul says that is not right. You don't want to phrase the equation that way. It goes, it should be like this. The gospel, trusting that, what Jesus has done, gives you salvation. Oh, and then you'll want to obey. But that's a byproduct. Do you see the difference between those two? So this is the whole letter, really. Not what Jesus has done plus your obedience equals you're saved forever for eternity. Not that, but rather what Jesus has done, you trust that, you're saved. Oh, and you'll want to obey. It's the world of difference between those two. Now we come to this this little passage, still in chapter 1 here. And the issue here is Paul is really saying, you can trust me. As simple as that, really. You can trust me. You can trust this message that I've given you about Jesus Christ. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Because if you're going to build your life upon something, you do want to know that it's true. And whether you're a Christian or not, there comes a point at which you want you ask the question, is it true? If you're not a Christian, on the outside looking in, is this true? Do I want to build my life upon this? And for those of us who are Christians, there comes points where we wonder, really? I have your doubt. You know, when people say, why do you trust in an old book? Every now and again I think, you know, why do I trust in an old book? I have a little wobble every now and again. And Paul wants to say, you can trust this message. It is true. Let me just back up for a moment before we jump into the detail here. Everyone builds their life upon something. Everyone has something they think, here is truth, and I'm going to run with it. Now, the Christian is one who says, I follow revealed truth. Revealed truth. God has entered our world and said, here is right, here is wrong. This is true, that is false. And he's recorded it in the Bible. That is a gift revealed to us. That's how a Christian would live. Other people live different ways. So lots of people would live on the basis of, you might call it this, logical truth. And so they say, I do things that seem reasonable to me. I'm not sure it seems reasonable that there's a God. It's quite hard to run a world just on the basis of that, though. Because one man says, I think it's reasonable to have a tax level of 60%. That's reasonable to me on high earners of Mayfair. And another man says, no, thank you. I don't. 20% would be super, and that would do me just fine as a standard rate on all my income. And what is reasonable? It's quite hard, actually, to run your society purely on what seems reasonable when there's disagreement. Something, well, that's how people try to operate. What's reasonable to me is to a logical truth. That's a revealed truth, logical truth. Others run with personal truth. Whatever feels right for me must be true. I think that's perhaps the dominant one in our culture. We were on holiday over the summer and we had a few nights in Hong Kong, which was fun. And the hotel we stayed in, the motto of the hotel emblazoned upon everything, the reception, the dining room, the towels, everything, was hotel, la la la. Be true, be you. And, I can be playfully cantankerous on occasion. Just playfully, be true, be... And after a while, this started to irritate me. So to my family's dismay, just at reception one day, I said, it's just your motto. Can you explain it to me? It was poor reception. It's nothing to do with them, is it? Somewhere right at the top of the chain, they've paid $100,000 for someone to come up with that motto. But anyway, I don't understand. So what does it mean, be true, be you? Well, I think it means do what you think you want to do. Oh, I was hoping you'd say that. Because I don't like paying hotel bills. So if I'm going to be true to myself, is it okay that I don't pay the bill? Of course, this poor Asian chap, 40 years old, sort of looks at me. I don't think it means that, sir. Well, what does it mean? At that point, Dad, come on, leave it, leave it, leave it. And that was, he was spared any further sort of stupidity by my family's impatience and embarrassment. But what does it mean?
I think I should go through red lights. How about that? I think I should not pay for drinks at the bar. How about that?
You can't run a society just on the basis of, if it's true for me, it must be true. You just can't run a world that way. It's obvious, and yet, I think that's the dominant way people think. What is true? Well, I have to do this because I need to be true to myself. I'm afraid I have to get a divorce to be true to myself. Well, what about your wife and children? Well, that's unfortunate, but the most important thing is I need to be true to myself. I think that's just selfishness. So, but lots of people try and run that way. Revealed truth, logical truth, very hard to run a nation but on just on what seems reasonable, personal, impossible. The last one, I think some people just run with authority. Authority is truth, conforming to the dominant voices in society. So you just believe what your parents tell you when you're young, and you get a bit more sophisticated when you're older, but it's still staggering, isn't it, how many people can just swallow up what they read or see. Well, The Guardian says. Well, the Murdoch Press says, so it must be true. The BBC says, so it must be true. And we just sort of decide what's true by dominant voices in society. Now, the reason I sort of go for that long preamble is, well, because I'm pleasantly cantankerous and, you know, it's my privilege today to do that. But also, what do we build our lives on? Now, all of us are probably a mixture of those. Of course we are. But what's the fundamental one? When they clash, what do we say? Well, I know what I have to do because this is truth. Paul is saying here, you can trust the gospel message. You can trust the Bible. You can build your life upon this. God has entered our world and given us this truth. It's for everyone. You see, that's the essential point he makes, just right at the top there, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, sisters, brethren, beloved, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I was given it. You see, he just repeats himself over and over again. I didn't make it up. I wasn't given it. No one taught it to me. Jesus gave it to me. This is truth from outside our world, from the Creator, so you can believe it. And everything else is just him saying that over and over again, really. I mean, that is what this little passage is. Let me just show you that. So verses 13 to 14, he says, well, obviously I changed dramatically. We've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. I was, you know, if he was of the hood, I was like a proper Jew. You know, I was like serious. You know, I was like the top bloke, is what he's saying. You know, I had serious credentials. I had a PhD in zealous Judaism. That's how I was before. But God changed me, which is verses 15 and 16. When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God did this. God set me apart. God called me. God revealed this truth to me. It's him. It's all about what God has done. You can read how Paul changed. There in the Bible, in Acts chapter 9. It's not just he was on his own, had the little private voices going on in his head. You know, everyone else could hear the same voices that Paul heard. The voice of Jesus. But the emphasis here, he received a message. It's God's message given to him. Now the rest is him saying, well, I didn't rely on anyone else, but I do agree with them. So end of verse 15 rather. God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so I might preach among the Gentiles. Here we go, verse 16. I did not consult any man. I did not go to Jerusalem to see the apostles, but I went immediately into Arabia for 3 years. His point simply being this message I'm sharing with you, or I've shared with you, this message of Jesus Christ, God gave it to me. I didn't get it from anyone else. My message is entirely consistent with what all the apostles preach in Jerusalem, because it's the same Jesus Christ, gave us the same message. There's no difference. That's what he goes on to say, you know, by the time you get to the end. Verse 23, those in Judea, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He says, well, you put what I'm teaching and what everyone else is teaching side by side, and it's, oh, snap. It's the same. But I didn't get it from anyone else. That's his point. God gave me this message, the same message that God gave apostles in Jerusalem. You can trust it. That's what he's saying. You can trust it. So let me just make three little points, really. So what? The first is this. You can trust this gospel message. You can build your life upon it. Now, some, of course, would laugh at that. You may yourself have questions about that. But let me just turn the question around for a moment. I'd say, other people build their lives on other things. Can they be sure? Can you just build your life on what you think is reasonable? It's a very famous letter that Charles Darwin wrote to a good friend, William Graham, July the 3rd, 1881. It's quite well known. It gets quoted a fair amount. But just because it's so vivid. Charles Darwin. With me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the conviction of man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or trustworthy. Would any one of us trust the convictions of a monkey's mind? Do you see what he's saying? If my theory is correct and we've evolved from animals without any inputs from God at all, we're just an evolved monkey. I don't trust monkeys. Why do I trust myself? How I could have got all of that wrong. You could watch it in a zoo. Monkeys make mistakes. They do odd things. You know, they doing something reasonably sensible. They're scavenging for food and then they smell their mate's bottom and they go wildly excited and jump around the room and you think, yeah, I'm not going to trust you to do my tax return. I think you'll make the odd mistake. I don't think your logic will be perfect. Can you just say, that's what you're going to build? Can I really? Darwin says, can I build my life upon my own deductions? When my own theory says that I shouldn't trust them? That's unsettling. Well, it certainly was for him. Why are we so confident of our reasoning as humans? Will be a question. More recently, a couple of years ago now, Stephen Hawking is probably the most famous living scientist, isn't he? I mean, you know, heroic, really, what he's managed to achieve. You can't deny that. But a few years ago, the book, about 18 months, I guess, The Grand Design came out and made the papers because the most famous living scientist in the world saying there is no God is good copy. You know, people will read that. Doesn't actually quite say that. But it's interesting, Stephen Hawking's reasoning. Let me just give you an example of it. He puts it this way. Because there's a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there's something rather than nothing. That's a very interesting thing for a bright man to say. The universe will create itself from nothing because of gravity. Well, if there's gravity, that's not nothing. That's something. So that's odd for him to say, even with a PhD. Maybe two, I don't know. A super bright bloke. But it just doesn't make sense. It's an English statement. Or as a logic statement. You would never say, oh, where's that cake come from? Well, the cake baked itself. Oh, a cake can't bake itself because it didn't exist. It can't do anything until it exists. So you can't say the universe created itself. You can't do that. It doesn't work, just logically. And he is the greatest living scientist on the planet. I mean, he's been in The Simpsons, for goodness sake. How many other scientists have been in The Simpsons? But that's odd. And so sometimes I do have to remind myself, okay, God says he's entered this world and revealed truth. Sometimes, you know, I think, really? But when you look at the alternatives, they're not so great either. And they're all full of holes. So before you start telling me I'm a daft man for believing in an old book, I want to say, well, what about you? And what you believe and why? And even the great ones at the top of the chain, the food chain as it were, they say there's all sorts of problems. What are you going to believe in? You can trust in this message. Oh, two other little things. Second little thing would be the gospel is divisive. It is a divisive message. I guess you're seeing that as we go through this letter of Galatians. It's threatening to those who like to perform well and achieve. You can see there's some appeal, isn't there? The wrong equation. The gospel message of what Jesus has done plus your own obedience equals salvation. It's that plus. So I can contribute. So it is really about what I can do. And Paul is saying it's not. It's purely about what Jesus has done. Well, what do I contribute? Nothing. But I want to be a better Christian than her. Well, you don't contribute to that through your own efforts. So it's threatening to people who like to climb their way to heaven. They don't like it. So Paul, initially, the very impressive Jew, hated this gospel message. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 13. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. At first I hated it, because I loved the fact that I was really brilliant at keeping 613 laws of Judaism, better than most other people. So everyone had to respect me, because I was a really impressive religious person. And then comes along this message and says, what you've done, Paul, is rubbish, and you just have to trust what Jesus has done. I didn't like it. And that's timelessly true. And religious people always get angry with people who love the gospel. It's always been that way. A friend, he's a minister down in Kingston, a chap called Pete Woodcock. He's a character if you've ever met him. He was preaching a little while ago down in Devon. It's not, by the way, it's just, he was in Devon. There's nothing wrong with Devon. My wife and my in-laws come from Devon. They've all got the right number of eyes, etc. There's nothing wrong with Devon. I love it down there. But anyway, he happened to be preaching in Devon. Much along these lines, a sermon in an old church, your actions cannot save you, no one is good enough for God, you need Jesus to die for you, to pay for your sin, so you receive his righteousness, so you can go to heaven. Afterwards, he said, a member of the choir came up to him and said, how dare you say that? How dare you say, I'm not good enough to get to heaven? And he was ranting and raving at him. Then the minister walked over, and Pete thought, well, I'll get some assistance here. The minister said, I've been minister of this church for 20 years. No one's ever told me I'm sinful. Mayhem. Mayhem. At that point, he's trying to think, what on earth am I doing here? Who invited me to come here? I can't even remember now. Even the minister thinks I'm nuts for teaching this. But that's the default setting of the human heart. How dare you say I'm not good enough? How dare you say I'm sinful? How dare you say that? Well, because God says it. It's the gospel message. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can earn a place in heaven. But we have to trust what Jesus has done. That would always be divisive. So the gospel is true. Gospel is divisive. And my last brief comment. As Paul testifies in this account, the gospel will change you. This message will change you. Because it's not just a message, it's a message that brings you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not an academic exercise. Becoming a Christian is not signing up to a new club and agreeing that you'll wear a jacket in the Lansdowne Club and not wear jeans or shorts. It's a bit more than that. Because it's relating to Jesus Christ in a way that he will change you. And that's very wonderful. But threatening to some. It is a very wonderful message. Paul says, this is true. So don't go anywhere else. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, as ever, we find the issues of the scriptures are timeless. People are still uncertain whether they can trust this message that Paul preached. People still irritated when told they can't earn their way to heaven. Father, would you help all of us, no matter where we think we are now, to continue to trust what is here in the Bible and to trust the death of Jesus Christ in our place. We ask in his name. Amen.